I'd like to welcome you this morning. We're going to be looking at a story that you will be all very familiar with, and that is the story of Peter's denial of the Lord. And of course, Jesus prophesied this, and in the context of the chapter, only a few hours before. And he prophesied it when Peter vehemently said that he would stand by the Lord, that he would die before he allowed anything to happen to the Lord. But of course, what we see here is that Jesus knew something that Peter didn't. He knew the very states of his life. And he knew that that vehemence with which he spoke, that passion and that love, was misplaced. And we spoke about this when we looked at that particular part of the chapter, and we saw that Peter was wanting to hang on to the Lord as he was. And that relates to us wanting to hold on to our understanding of what the Lord is to us when the Lord is trying to move us on and bring us into a much fuller and greater understanding of what's required of us in the spiritual life. And so last week we looked at the fact that Peter entered the courtyard of the high priest, and it spoke about the fact that he followed at a distance. Now Peter is our faith or our understanding, and we saw there how it is distant from the living embodiment of love and wisdom itself. We saw that Peter was found to be warming himself, not by the fire, as indicated in the English translation, but in the Greek, he was warming himself towards the light. And we saw the significance of that, in that Peter is that phase of faith which is interested in ideas about spirituality, but has yet to come into a desire to put them into practice. And this is why his breaking must come about. And we know that not only because he warms himself towards the light, but because he is found in the courtyard of the high priest. And the high priest represents the worst aspect of the love of self. And it is within that domain that this faith is found. And so now we come to the story of Peter's denial of the Lord. And before we look at this, we have to hold something in our minds. The literal sense is a container for the spiritual sense. And the spiritual understanding that lies within it is at times, well, appears to be quite remote from the story and the natural aspects of the story. And this is true here of Peter's denial of the Lord. We have to put aside any natural ideas, historical ideas associated with the story, particularly our judgments of Peter and his response to the questioning. Because what we will see is that what occurs in terms of a spiritual level of understanding is virtually the opposite of what appears at a natural level of understanding. And what we will see is that Peter's denial is actually an incredibly positive thing in terms of our own spiritual growth and development. For it is about the transformation of our faith from being something of the head to becoming integrated into our life. Let us pray. Come to our readings this morning. The first reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13, verses 15 to 17. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light. He turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. And reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 66 to 72. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Now reading from the Heavenly Doctrines is from the work Divine Providence, 326. Our belief in God and union with him depends on our living a good life. Everyone who knows anything religious can know about God. People can talk about God from this knowledge or from memory, and some of them can even think intelligently about God. If they do not live good lives, though, this brings only a presence. They are still perfectly capable of turning away from him and turning toward hell, which they do if they live evil lives. Heartfelt belief in God, though, is possible only for people who live good lives. Depending on those good lives, the Lord turns them away from hell and toward himself. This is because it is only they who actually love God. They love the divine values that come from him by living them. The divine values that come from God are the commandments of his law. These commandments are God, since he is the divine nature that emanates from him. The reason our belief in God and union with him depend on our living good lives is that good lives are like the goodness that is in the Lord, and that therefore comes from the Lord. So when we are engaged in living good lives, the union is accomplished. The opposite happens with people living evil lives. Then there is a rejection of the Lord. So what about this denial? What we see is that Peter is challenged as to his connection to Jesus, which he denies, and ultimately this leads to a state of deep remorse. And so what is this about? Well, we know that Peter is faith grounded in self-interest, which is all a phase of faith that every person who enters into the spiritual life passes through. So we see that it is this sort of faith that is being challenged regarding its perceived connection to the embodiment of the spiritual life, the true spiritual life represented by Jesus. And this challenge leads to a dawning realization that Peter, or that form of faith that Peter represents, is in fact not able to unite a person to the Lord. It begins with Peter being in the courtyard. And what it says there is that Peter is below, or in a low state. And it shows us, once again, that it is in fact a faith that is only in the exterior memory and has not yet been worked into the life through putting it into action. That is what Peter is about. And it ends with the state of remorse due to a realization of this state of faith, which is the beginning of true repentance. Said there in thinking it over, Peter wept. And so this process that leads from this self-assured, self-reliant, natural faith to its breaking, that a true spiritual faith, a faith focused on others, a faith grounded in a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others, this process we see here is outlined in the form of a progression. And that form of progression is captured in the number 3. 3 always corresponds to what is complete. And here the process is complete. That mere head-based faith has been broken. And now a heart-based faith can come into being. And that number 3 occurs with regard to the denial that Peter makes. We also see the number 3 in regard to where Peter is placed when these denials are made. Firstly, he is said to be in the courtyard. Then he is said to be in the porch. And then we have a more general state, which is illustrated by those standing around him who challenge him. We also see a progression in the nature of the questioning, or at least the agent who brings the question to Peter. The high priest's servant, this woman that's spoken about, in the first instance, challenges him directly. And then, in the second instance, she doesn't challenge him directly, but challenges him through addressing those standing around concerning him. And then, thirdly, she is no longer in the picture, but it is those who are standing around who challenge Peter. So we see this progression, and at each stage of this progression, we see that Peter is removed a step further out of the domain of the high priest. So he moves from the court to the porch, is what is described. And this is a moving out from the center of the high priest's domain into a more exterior realm, and finally, he moves right out of this area. And it is the questioning that brings this about. It is the questioning and each phase of the denial that removes Peter from being under the dominion or the domain of the high priest. And so it is that our faith, which is not grounded in charity, but which is just knowledge, through such questioning, which is an operation within our own minds, is slowly but surely removed from the domain of self-interest. That is what is going on here. You see, it is our faith or ideas about religion and spirituality that are beginning to move out from the ground of self-interest and onto the ground for a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others. Let's look at stage one of the questioning. If the high priest is the love of self, then the female servant must be something related to that love. She must be an extension of that love into a more external area of the mind. She is in the courtyard, the place of reception, or that place where ideas, if you like, are first received into the mind. This is where this affection dwells or has its place. And so she is an affection that operates in the lower mind. She is an affection of self-interest that operates in that mind and receives in ideas through the senses, but in a sense also filters them for the high priest. What we see is that she sees Peter warming himself, and it is her that initiates the questioning. This suggests that she is a faculty of perception operating at that level of mind, and that she is sensitive to who is there and questions what they're about. And so it is that affection that operates, that looks at what enters the mind and makes an inquiry as to its nature and quality to see if it's acceptable, to see if it is in or should be in that place. It is a perception that has self-interest as its foremost concern. And the presence of spiritual knowledge represented by Peter in the memory at this level of life is something that this affection must carefully manage, lest it make unwelcome inroads into exposing the love of self. And how does it try and keep this thing at bay, this body of knowledge that just sits in the memory and is a potential threat, but while it is not integrated into the life, it's manageable? Well, what it does is that it seeks to draw a connection between Peter, who represents spiritual knowledge without a desire to actually live it, to the true form of spirituality represented by Jesus. And so what this love is saying is the form of faith you are is okay. And that is this attempt at drawing the connection of this love, of that sort of faith, to the Lord. But we know that Peter follows at a distance. And we know that Peter, in this state, is a faith grounded in self-interest. And so within the mind, you have the knowledge of spiritual things, but you have this affection which seeks its own ends and ambitions. And as long as that affection can keep us in the thought that having spiritual knowledge is enough, then that's okay for it. But as soon as it begins to look like we're going to put that knowledge into practice, then these forces begin to move to try and contain it, to try and prevent that happening. There is a dialogue that takes place between the servant and Peter. And that dialogue is a growing awareness within ourselves, within our own consciousness, regarding the state of a faith separated from life. You see, a natural faith must become spiritual. And it is natural when self-interest is attached to it. A faith focused on me rather than on serving the Lord and others. Peter here is that phase of faith. Knowing spiritual truths, but not being willing to be transformed by them. And when that is the state of life, selfish affections dominate. But we see here something is beginning to change. There's a distinction beginning to emerge between the affections that are operating, or the motivations, and the teaching which has been received from the Lord. The servant of the high priest is trying to draw a connection, trying to exert its influence over Peter. But we see in Peter's denial that in fact there is resistance to what this woman is saying, what this selfish affection is trying to say. The very fact that she is a servant of the high priest must make us question what she is saying. Jesus represents a true form of spirituality. Peter, at this particular point in time, represents a pseudo form of spirituality. But Peter is our understanding of spiritual things in process. Whereas self-love seeks to draw the connection, to link the pseudo form of spirituality to genuine spirituality, Peter's denial is a refusal to accept as true what the woman is saying. You see, Peter, in this case, represents a person who is actually beginning to think from the truth that they have learned concerning spiritual matters. And in thinking from that truth, he is actually beginning to reflect on the motives that are operating in their mind. So Peter's response was at a natural level when we read this. Looks like something contemptible, at a spiritual level, is in fact its opposite. She is trying to connect him to Jesus. She is trying to say that the form of faith that Peter is okay. That the type of faith he represents at this point in time is something that can be connected to the Lord. But we see that there is a dawning realization within the mind that that is not the case. Peter's denial represents our own realization that knowledge separated from life in fact has no connection to the Lord. It is the woman who is the one who speaks the lie. Peter, at a spiritual level, that is our faith, our knowledge of spiritual things, here is beginning to speak the truth. I neither know nor understand what you are saying. This is what Peter's response is to the woman. I neither know nor understand what you are saying. I cannot see how faith separated from life can have any connection to Jesus, to the Lord. And so Peter's confession, at spiritually understood, is a statement of truth. And it is a state of increasing enlightenment. Peter, in effect, repels the advance of that maid. And so it is that what happens next is that the maid, no longer able to directly influence, begins to move to those standing around. And so it's no longer a direct engagement with Peter, but she begins to stir those others that are standing around. And the thing about this is that Peter has moved now from the court to the porch, or the entranceway. It is moving out away from that center that we have been speaking about, that center of self-love. And of course, at a more inner level, you're dealing with affections. You're dealing with the level of the will. But in the porch area, you're beginning to move into the level of the understanding. Now this describes, this woman moving towards those who are standing around, describes this affection's residual influence within certain established thought patterns that exist within our mind, that have been associated with this faith separated from charity. And so where he first resisted the affection's assault, now the person must deal with the thoughts that are associated with that affection, the habitual patterns of thoughts that remain. And this is those that are standing around, that this affection begins to stir up and try to draw this connection, try to draw us back towards this center of self-interest. You see, it's vital that we deny those patterns or habits of thought that constantly clamour for our attention within our minds. Those habitual patterns of thought grounded in self-interest which seeks to numb our spiritual sensitivities. It's important that we learn to reflect on these, and that is what is illustrated here. This is Peter in the porch. This is our faith now beginning to have an impact in the influence that those old patterns of thought have had on our life. The third aspect, we see that the servant, this woman, is no longer present. Here, it is those standing around who address him directly. He is accused of being one of them, of being a Galilean, because his speech gives him away. This is the final phase of the denial or rejection of the idea that knowledge without its application to life makes us spiritual. And it is now that this idea, the separation from this idea, is complete. And Peter's strength of denial here matches the strength of his affirmation that he would die for the Lord. He says in verse 71, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." It is a powerful, powerful statement. And spiritually, it resounds with truth. It is a confession to match his earlier one. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This confession of not knowing the man is a declaration of not knowing what true humanity is. It's a realization. The true human, which the Lord is love, mercy, and compassion itself. And so it is. Finally, it's beginning to dawn on this level of understanding that it does not know the man. It does not know what true love, compassion, and mercy is. And it is only when this realization begins to break within the mind that a true spiritual faith can be born. It says, and the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him. And this calling to mind in the Greek has to do with, well, literally is upcalled to mind. His understanding is lifted and he is drawn back to the word and realizes the truth of what he is and what he has been. And it says that when he thought about it, he wept, or he lamented. And this remorse is the beginning of a new dawn, a new faith founded on service to the Lord and to others, a faith that looks to the spiritual well-being of others, a faith no longer self-reliant, but a faith reliant on the Lord. There had to be this breaking for this to come about. See, Peter represents, up until this point, the spiritual idea of life or a spiritual interest that is grounded in the natural level of life. It's about what we get out of religion, as opposed to what we can give. And when natural ideas exert a powerful hold on our minds, our aspirations and goals are worldly. And this is true for Peter and for the disciples. They continually misunderstood what the Lord was teaching. For them, they heard that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. But for them it meant that he would vanquish the enemies of Israel, that they would be victorious, and they would throw out the Romans, and then they would sit and they would rule over Israel with the Lord. You see, they were attached to a very natural idea of what spirituality was all about. They saw the kingdom of God in very natural terms. And in denying the Lord, or if you like, in disowning him, they have illustrated the depths of these attachments. And it is this denial of the Lord as Peter knew him. It is a denial of that very low worldly understanding of faith. It is a rejection of it, that a new understanding might be entered into when the Lord is resurrected. And Peter saying he didn't know the man spiritually relates to this idea, the need to reject worldly aspirations, worldly ambition, self-centered use of religion and spiritual things. It is a rejection of having spiritual things serve us and having us serve them. It is a shift that's occurring here, an inversion. You see, with the Lord's arrest and beating and now impending death, all of Peter's worldly aspirations and ambitions are just going out the window. They vaporized at this point. His world is coming crashing down around his ears. That temple that the disciples referred to is now coming down stone by stone. Those worldly ideas about spirituality and religion are here being dismantled so that a new spiritual faith can be raised in its place. He no longer could say he knew the man because he was going to have to relearn what it meant to follow his Lord. Amen.